Next week will actually be Christmas Day on Sunday, and the week after that, New Year's Day on Sunday. And I had already, a month ago, been thinking about different things that were maybe away from the book of Philippians to teach on, and then we got to this section about prayer, and I realized I don't have to go anywhere else. I tell you that just to tell you that next week we'll be looking at the beginning of verse 7 where it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And what an opportunity on Christmas Day to talk about the peace of God. We'll talk about the peace with God. We'll talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men as well. And have a message that's appropriate for the season and yet right in line for the things that are taught to us here in Philippians. Allow me just to read to you verses just 6 and 7 to get started. We came to this passage, and it's on the subject of prayer, and I don't want to disappoint anybody in the sense that prayer is an important doctrine. Sometimes it's a very confused doctrine, and as little as we'll say, even if we spend weeks talking about it, we'll never cover the whole subject. So I don't want to disappoint someone and not say some more than just what's here. So we're going to be discussing prayer, using this as our outline and learning some more about this privilege that we have to going to God in prayer. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a powerful, practical verse like this and promise that's here for us to take advantage of. Father, we thank you that in your word that you can say things in such a short, precise way that we can reflect on for a long time, and yet it just right there to the point where you don't have to reflect long. We just have to know it's here, believe what's said, and practice what it says. And so, Father, I pray as we take the time today to look at this particular prayer promise that we might be edified by it and that our lives will be transformed from the Word. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have actually began looking last week concerning this passage of Scripture, and there's a sense in which you can look at it and see that there's an emotional statement that's being made. There's a context in which it's being made out of, and that is there seems to be a lot of feelings. Actually, when you look at the book of Philippians, there's a lot of emotional things expressed. Back in chapter 1, Paul's talking about them concerning them being chapter 1, verse 12, "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things that have fallen, which have happened unto me, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes to talk about his bonds. Paul's in jail. These people have some feelings about Paul being in jail. And they're feeling for him and for the sake of the gospel. And he's putting things in a clear manner for them to think about to get past that emotional state. Even in chapter 1 there, after he talked about them striving together for the faith of the gospel, he said in verse 28, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries." So there is some attack even against them concerning the gospel. And so he doesn't want them withdrawing from the work of the ministry because terrified of what could happen to them if they take a stand and keep on preaching the gospel. So you realize there's a lot of emotional statements that are made in this passage of Scripture. And then the more local one is in chapter 4 there, where he already talked about two people that could be having some kind of disagreement and others who need to come along and work together for the sake of the gospel, not to let those kind of things become a discouragement to them. And with those remarks, he says in verse 6, "Be careful. Don't be full of care about anything." It says, "Be careful for nothing," because there's nothing that should fill you full of care except for caring about the things of the Lord and the work of the ministry. And some people can be gripped by all the different things that can come up in life. Some in ministry, as certainly in this passage talks about, but life itself brings up all kinds of anxieties and problems in life. And so the Apostle Paul tells how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with carefulness, your heart being full of care. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, just take every matter, everything, by prayer and be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the result of that is verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. I said last week that I want you to realize that you start out with a situation in verse 6. And you can fill in, when it says be careful for nothing, you can fill in whatever situation it is that you're full of care about. So it's just a general statement, and all kinds of different things can be a part, fill you. But so there's the situation, and then there's an action that should be taken in any of those situations. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The action is letting your requests be made known unto God. The way you make that request known unto God is those three things that are said there: prayer, supplication, and giving thanks. That's the way you let your request be made known, and then there's a result from the action. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A heart and a mind that's troubled, a heart and mind that's full of care, a heart and mind that's full of worry, a heart and mind that's controlled by anxiety can be protected, it can be kept, it can be guarded from all that worry and anxiety. The concerns there, the situations there, it has to be dealt with, but you don't have to be full of concern about those situations. There's a biblical answer to those situations. Prayer is one of the ways that you talk about those situations to God, and as a result of that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And so there's a situation, an action, and not just the action is the remedy, and the result is the peace of God. Now, we were looking at that, and we said that the solution is really as easy as ABC. Let your request be made known unto God through prayer. Prayer is just talking to God, but in the situation, it is actually asking God in response to a situation you're in. Supplication is actually petitioning God. And the idea of petitioning God is not nagging Him till He finally gives you what you want. Petitioning God is to stay in prayer until the situation is resolved, either emotionally by you, or the situation goes away, or you have the means of making it through the situation. So you don't just pray once about something. Afterwards we talked about, and a verse certainly we'll talk about later, is where Paul prayed three times and then he understood God's grace is sufficient. Well, the situation never changed, but a resolve took place in Paul's life where he understood the situation was going to remain as it was and it was okay. And so now he don't have to petition anymore. You might have to petition more than three times. But in those three times, we learn from Paul what it is, how God is going to respond to physical things that we go through, and there's a lesson there about prayer, which later on we'll get to. But there's three things we said. There's prayer, there's supplication, and we barely at the end of last time talked about thanksgiving. And we can't just throw that in at the end, because it is a radical answer to our problems. It is certainly a most important part. If it's A, B, and C that's going to bring the peace of God, then you don't just do A, B. A and B is asking and petitioning God. And if there is a situation, and like I say, you can fill in whatever that situation might be, and if all you ever do is pray about the situation, asking God, you know, light, guidance, help, strength for the problem to go away, whatever it is that you're asking Him, that you just keep asking and asking and asking, making that the subject of your prayer, and petitioning over and over and over again, and never do any thanksgiving in that, you are like a child who's going to God and just asking for yourself, for yourself, for yourself, for yourself, until a parent starts thinking to themselves, you know, haven't you ever noticed all the other things I've done for you already? Your life is miserable because you don't have this, or you don't get that, or this is taking place in your life, and your life is miserable, and you're run down, you're complaining about it, and it's nothing but complain, 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 and God will listen to your complaints. It says, let your requests be made known. But if there's never any of the thanksgiving part of that passage in there, it's nothing but you complaining to God about your miserable life that He gave you. That's what's going on there. This is an important part of bringing that peace of God that passes all understanding into your life. Because what you need to do is to acknowledge to God the blessings He already has given you. Because no matter what situation is taking place in your life, you still have all the other verses, such as Ephesians 1:3, that says that you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you can't even list all the spiritual blessings you have in Christ. Even Ephesians 3 lists several of them, but it's not a complete list. You could study all of Paul's epistles to find out the blessings that you have and try to enumerate them, but I'm sure you're not going to pray that long in prayer giving thanks for all your spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. But you are to offer those prayers with thanksgiving. And so to thank God already, acknowledging that there has been provisions already given to you. As we said, blessed with all spiritual blessings. How about the goodness that God has already shown to you? How about the mercy that you have of God? The very fact that God has commended His love toward you and shed abroad His love by His Spirit in you. He's imparted His Holy Spirit into your life. He's certainly strengthened you. He's given you revelation concerning the situation you're in. When you talk about the will of God, it's already here in Scripture. God has already provided you an answer. He's already given you a revelation of the answer. He's given His Holy Spirit in you to empower you for the situation. That's how Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. He didn't need something else, an outside source of power. It was sufficient. All those things you already have. So in your praying, if you'll make sure that you stop and acknowledge all those things as well, then that carefulness will be driven out of your life. And then God's peace will fill your life. And so you realize how important it is, the concept of giving thanks in your prayers. Now, you probably think that the first Thanksgiving was somewhere around 1600 and something A.D. when the pilgrims finally got through the first one or two winters and finally had some crops to eat and went out and shot some turkey and deer and joined them for a meal. And that might have been the first Thanksgiving. But that's not the first Thanksgiving. Your first Thanksgiving is Leviticus chapter 7. And I say that only to say it's not the first Thanksgiving, that time that anybody ever gave thanks to God. It's the first time the word Thanksgiving shows up in your Bible. Leviticus chapter 7. Interesting passage. That's why I say that to you. Look at that verse. Now, if you know anything about the book of Leviticus, Leviticus is like the instructions to the priesthood on all the activity of Israel are to do in the temple. They're still in the wilderness, so they don't have a temple. They have a tabernacle, but even the instructions of how that's to be made and set up and then who the priests are and what they're supposed to do is all given. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, notice this verse. It says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord." So before we even get to verse 12 that says thanksgiving there, you already see it's associated with peace offering to the Lord. It says in verse 12, if he offer, now this is someone who's going to offer a peace offering unto the Lord, and one of the peace offerings that are offered to the Lord is called a thanksgiving. It says, if he offer for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, an unleavened wafer anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. That even sounds good, don't it? Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of the peace offering. Now, usually leaven is something that you see used talked negatively in the Bible, but it's not, I want you to see that, it's not always talked negatively. There are times that leaven must be in the bread that they're going to eat because leaven is something that permeates. And what are they offering? They're offering a peace offering to God in thanksgiving. You know, that'll permeate your life. That's a joyful time. That's a celebration. And that's why the instructions are given this way, and that's why the leaven is supposed to be in that bread. And so you see associated with the very first time thanksgiving shows up in the Bible, someone thankful to God for the peace of God, and in that thanksgiving is a joyous time and a celebration that they're going to they're going to make that and eat that, and then it gets down further. It tells you what the priest has to do as far as the sacrifices are concerned. But this was called a meal offering because it's bread that's being offered. So you just see that connection there. Now, you know, when it comes to, when we talked about the prayer supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, that from the very beginning, there's this praise being thanks offering, thanks offering being offered to God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, when it gets into where Israel is being prepared for the tribulation, they're not going to have a temple. The Antichrist is going to take over that. Jesus Christ has replaced all the Old Testament because he's the reality. Those were all shadows pointing to Jesus Christ and his final sacrifice for sin. But in Hebrews 13, it says to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Even people who are going to go, like these people are in the wilderness, even the nation of Israel under the chastening of God in the 7 years of tribulation before the second coming of Christ, as they're going to go through that, they're told to offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. That even in the tribulation, they're to acknowledge thankfulness. We saw a verse last week that I think is really important when we talked about petitioning the Lord, is that the Lord is going to do things in his time. Petitioning is not going to change the timing of God. Those 7 years of tribulation are going to last 7 years. But they're going to be, not only are they going to certainly be praying during that time and have the possibility of being full of care, but at the same time, there's going to be an avenue of peace for them by acknowledging all that Jesus Christ has done and the very fact the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there. It's going to happen. So that they can be praising God and be thankful in the tribulation, why they petition God for the strength and the wisdom to overcome the Antichrist and make it to the end, or to die as a testimony to the Lord, the testimony of to Jesus Christ, by acknowledging him and maybe losing their head in the tribulation. I say that to you because watch this. Come to Revelation chapter 7. Yeah, there's thanksgiving that goes on in the book of Revelation. And what you have in Revelation, you've already, at Revelation chapter 6, the tribulation has already been dispensed. That is, there is the seal judgments that are being opened up and judgment is falling on the world. Antichrist is already setting up the situation for him to take the throne. There's a hesitation in the beginning of chapter 7 while God's 144,000 who are going to witness for him during that the 7 years of tribulation, while they're sealed so that they can't be killed by the Antichrist when they go out. And then there's a vision that John sees in heaven in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. But verse 11, here's what it says. It says, "And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever." I mean, you just can continue to read down in the praising. But in the midst of all the tribulation is an acknowledgement of all these things that God's going to bring to the earth, that God's going to accomplish, all that he is. And there's a thanksgiving for the character and the work of God that's being accomplished even in the tribulation. Look with me to Revelation chapter, is that 17? 11. Revelation 11, verse 17. Because now you go from the beginning of the tribulation, which was what chapter 7 is about, you're into the middle of the tribulation, but actually at the end, the past the middle, breaking into the final judgments, which are called the vile judgments. Some refer to it as bowl judgments. It's the last seven are going to be, when the seventh trump sounds, then the seven vials are going to be poured out. That's going to bring an end to the tribulation. And they're worse than all the judgments that took place before that. So verse 15 says, And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hath reigned. As those seven vile judgments, this is the end. This is Jesus Christ is taking the kingdom back from Satan. He's going to come back and reign. Even as it proceeds to happen, the heavens are already giving thanks to God for it all. And thanking, as it says in verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Now who's O Lord God Almighty? Which art, which was, which art to come. It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to take the kingdom and to reign. Now, two lessons. One, just a little side note. You know, if you don't have a King James Bible, verse 17 says, and it'll read it differently, but only says two of these things. It says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, for thou hast taken unto thee thy great name. The book of Revelation, leaving out the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? But that's one of those ones that aren't looking for Jesus Christ to come back, that think that's part of a fairy story in the Bible and not looking for the reality of these things that actually transpire on the earth. But anyhow, I give you that warning. But I read all this to you and say, well, what, we went back to Leviticus, we go to the book of Revelation. Well, the nation of Israel, God was dealing with them, and they certainly had reason to give thanks. Even in the tribulation, the heavens are giving thanks to God, and the people on earth are going to be able to give thanks to God because of what he's going to bring to this earth. If they can be thankful to God when they're going through those tribulations, can you be thankful in the age of grace? I mean, that's self-explanatory, is it not? The fact that God is dispensing to you grace in this dispensation of grace, that you have the standing with him, and yet would you dare go before God and only make your request known in the sense of prayer and supplication and leave the thanksgiving out? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I know we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to do a couple things while we're in Ephesians here. In Ephesians chapter 2, just kind of get a little bit ahead of myself, I want you to understand something about prayer. If you look at verse 18, it's this, you know, Paul prayed in chapter 1. He's not really praying in chapter 2, but he makes a statement that you need to understand something about the Trinity, especially when it comes to a matter of prayer. It's talking about Jesus Christ, who has made peace by his blood. It says, by the gospel going out, verse 17 says, came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, if you're saved, that's why Jew and Gentile, this, by one Spirit, the access is because when you get saved, Ephesians 1, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now, by that Spirit, you have access to God the Father. But you have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. For through him, we both, all the believers, Jew or Gentile alike, have access by one Spirit unto who? Unto the Father. I say this to you because it's a very simple thing. A lot of times you hear, and it really comes out of John, where he taught him to say to his apostles that when you pray, pray in my name. And you'll hear us use that. But what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? It's to understand that God gave one mediator between himself and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. God, who became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man that he might die on the cross and pay for our sins so that in this passage, that he might reconcile us to God. There's Jesus Christ, God the Father, there's sinful man, and sinful man cannot approach a holy God. Jesus Christ came in between as a man. He's God who became a man too. died on the cross to pay for man's sin, that he might be our mediator to reconcile us to God. And if we come to God for salvation through Jesus Christ, through his blood, we have the remission of sins. That if we come to God through Jesus Christ, by trusting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we are reconciled. If we try to come to God by any other means, even religious means, you can get all the ceremonies you want and all the fancy preachers you want and walk all the aisles you want, but if you're trying to get to God by you doing something, you're never going to get to God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In this age of grace is the time that that's testified. But that not only tells you how to be saved, that also tells you how to pray. When you pray, first of all, you don't have a right to come to God except that you come through Jesus Christ. So when you pray, when we say in Jesus' name, it's not a magic formula at the end and all of a sudden, now God heard me, because it's that you understand that your access to God is through Jesus Christ. It's also by the Spirit. If you didn't have the Spirit of God, you're not sanctified, set apart as holy unto God. You can't come to Him. But all believers have the Holy Spirit. So that's why when the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, there's an understanding when you study the Bible about prayer, what in the Spirit means. The Spirit has revealed some things. And those things that the Spirit has revealed, not only the fact that we have access, but how to access God, and even God's response in those things, but it's by the Spirit, through the Son, we pray to who? We pray to God the Father. Now that is a great privilege, but that's the avenue of prayer. Now I turn here for, like I said, a couple reasons. Look over in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's keep going, chapter 5. I want to point out to you, it's kind of interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice the contrast, because you wouldn't necessarily think this is a contrast. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints." That's not becoming of a saint, any of those practices. Don't let it once be named among you. "Neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." You know, all those things are contrary to being thankful to God. If you think about that. He lists a bunch of things not to be involved in, not to do, not even to speak. And then he says, except, or, as it says, but rather, the giving of thanks. Thanksgiving is, all those actions and comments are contrary to a thankful person before the Lord. But when you talk about a thankful person before the Lord, look at verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, filled with the Spirit means under the control of the Holy Spirit. Not under the control of alcohol, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, here's what you do. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." Does that sound like a person that's full of care? But all it adds again, verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So a spiritual person who is a person that walks around singing to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in their heart, giving, while they're giving thanks to God, they're giving thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. So Paul's practicing what the things that he said here, and you see the thankfulness that ought to be in your life in the book of Ephesians. Just watch this. Just go to the book of Colossians, the other side of Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Every chapter in Colossians talks about thankfulness. And I say that because in contrast to the tribulation that some people are going to face, we live in the dispensation of grace, and it's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians that takes us, it's Romans and them and Corinthians and Galatians that teach us about salvation in the Christian life and to be joyful in that. But Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians takes us and begins to expound all the blessings that we have in Christ, talking about God's eternal purpose for us in the heavens. In light of that, there ought to be even more thanksgiving on your behalf. Like when you get into Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12, verse 11 is all about verse 11, Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. See, that's a possibility in your Christian life. You don't have to be full of care. You can be going through all kinds of situations, strengthened with all might, not just a little bit of might, but all the might you need by his glorious power unto all the patience that you need to suffer as long as you need to suffer and to do that joyfully. That is a reality and a possibility. Verse 12, giving thanks. See the connection? Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you see the thankfulness for the very fact that we're saved and all this world system is going to pass away. And we're part of God's eternal kingdom. You get to chapter 2 of Colossians. It says in verse 7, it says, rooted, and verse 6 actually says, as you receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in him. How do you walk in him? Well, the way you received him is by faith. So you walk in him rooted and grounded, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, having been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now you're not just a little thankful. When you're rooted and grounded in Christ and understand how secure you are in Christ, how empowered you are in Christ, how meaningful your life is in Christ, now you abound in thanksgiving. You come over to chapter 3. And all this, you got love working in you, verse 14. You got the peace of God in verse 15. You got the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in verse 16. And you get to verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So in all that's going on in your life, all the love and the peace and the word of Christ dwelling in you richly results in you being thankful to God by Jesus Christ for the things that Jesus Christ has done in your life. And then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So you see the thankfulness that's in these prison epistles. Now look back at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We said all that. If you noticed, I kind of taught the thing out of order because the problem was be careful for nothing, or make sure it's not the problem, that you're full of care about everything. But be careful for nothing, in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I took the let your requests be made known unto God and dwelt on how to let your requests known. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. But those three things are just the means by which it says, don't be anxious for anything or for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You have problems in your life, situations in life, difficulties in life, hard times, perplexity, all kinds of things. Despair could be mild, it could be severe. What do? Well, basically, you'll let your requests be made known unto God. See, there's the word prayer without even using the word prayer. Because prayer can be just confined to asking, but when we talk about prayer, we're talking about more than just praying and asking. Paul talks about, intercession and giving of thanks, as well as supplication and prayer. There's different parts. Prayer is doing what the last part of that is, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I say that because as time is going to go on, we're not going to get into this today, but as time goes on, you're going to realize that as we talk about prayer, there is a lot of misconception about prayer. I want you to understand what prayer is and what it's not. Maybe I'll just tell you what it's not right now, just to kind of get some things going in your mind. Prayer is not a wish list that you give to the genie in the sky. Now, sometimes that's, I think people's attitude is prayer is to keep telling God everything that you want. And he's the genie in the sky that you just rub him right. Now, there's people tell you all the different things you got to do to rub him right, and then God will grant your request. That's what some people think prayer is. That's not at all what prayer is. It's not even getting whatsoever you ask in prayer believing. You scratch your head. Tom, didn't you just quote a verse? I said, absolutely. Yep, I quoted a verse of Scripture, and that's not a verse of Scripture that has anything to do with you. And so that's not what prayer is for you. It's not whatever you ask believing God's going to give you. But you'll have to wait and find out why I would say that. But it's not even the means of finding divine guidance in a situation. Now that sounds kind of, wait a minute, I'm in a situation so I pray about it. Aren't I looking for God's guidance in that? It's not the means. Now it's involved in that guidance, but it's not the means of guidance. You'll understand it this way when I say, prayer is not the source of wisdom and knowledge. Paul, there's an interesting passage. This subject is wide because there's a lot of praying in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Paul in Ephesians 1 prays that God would give you the spirit and wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. You know, if you could just pray for wisdom and knowledge, you wouldn't have to read your Bible or nothing, would you? Just pray for it. Instead of me preaching every week, we just get together. I pray God give you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and then you can leave. Whoa, you got this wisdom. No, you know what? When Paul prayed that God would give you the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of him, you know how God answered that prayer? He had Paul write out the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ in the book of Ephesians. So that when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul starts out praying that you'll get it, then God used Paul to give it to you, and when you study it, that's where you get the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's where Colossians says, in him are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Where? It's in the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You don't pray and just get it. Now, prayer might be one of the means by which you remind yourself where it comes from and what you need to be doing to get that wisdom and knowledge. Or it might be that you pray about the wisdom and knowledge you've learned in those epistles and then ask God for the strength and the wisdom to exercise it in the details that you're in. So there's some wisdom and knowledge involved in the prayer, but it's not the source of wisdom and knowledge. It's not the source of guidance of God's will. You know where God's will is found? In the Bible. God's revealed his will to us. It's not a secret anymore. So that's not what prayer is. And the reason I say that to you now is so that you get some of that out of your mind, because as we talk a little bit more about prayer and talk about some things about prayer that aren't true, what are non-dispensational things that people pray about, false teachings about prayer, mostly superstition about prayer, ignorance about prayer. As we list some of those things, I know what's going to happen. It happens to me, so I know it happens to you. You're going to catch yourself saying, hey, I've been praying that. And all of a sudden, you're going to feel that twinge of ignorance in yourself. What happens sometimes is when people hear some things that they've been doing that weren't right, you know what happens? They get full of care. I've had people tell me, ever since I learned to rightly divide the word of truth and realize some prayer promises weren't mine, I don't know how to pray anymore, and it ruined my prayer life. And so they get so concerned, overly concerned about saying the wrong thing, they stop praying. What does Philippians tell you to do? Don't be full of care. Let your requests be made known unto God. Don't stop praying. Now you might need to be careful. Spend care in studying to know God's word. Care about that. But don't be so full of care about praying that you can't talk to God anymore. No, let your requests, plural, be made known unto God. See, that's where I want you to understand what prayer really is. The whole concept of prayer it's you having conversation with your heavenly Father, who, by the way, happens to be the creator and sovereign of the universe. Pretty good person to be talking to. But it's you having a conversation with him regarding your concerns involving your place in his eternal purpose. That's what prayer is. But it's having that conversation. It's the It's the intimate privilege of discussing your requests in light of the guidance, wisdom, knowledge of His Word in the working out of those details toward a resolve in any given situation. You know, prayer is like having your best friend, but better than that, having the most respected spiritual person you've ever thought of in your life, talking about a situation to him about that. And of course, he is the most spiritual person. But do you realize, when it says in Romans chapter 5, we don't have time to go there, in Romans chapter 5, when it talks about, therefore having peace with God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this grace, by faith wherein we stand. I'm not quoting it right. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I read that again because there's that word access. Not only are we justified by faith, but by that grace, we have access unto the Father. Sometimes you read in the Old Testament about different ones that are praying and asking God, "Oh Lord, hear our prayer." Do you realize you don't have to beg God to hear you? Prayer is you having a conversation instantaneous, on the spot, all the time, without ceasing, because you belong to Him. And you've been justified. Sin has been taken out of your life. Sin hindered prayer in the Old Testament. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. There is no sin in your life anymore. Jesus Christ took care of all that. You have this access into this very presence of God all your life to be able to talk to Him about those concerns, knowing that as you're talking about Him, He has revealed some His answers. And so it just having conversation with God. So my point, I have several examples from Scripture about people who just practice that. Above all, I just want you to understand the privilege that you have in prayer and what prayer is. It's that opportunity of living in a sin-cursed world that's been corrupted by the god of this world, Satan. We live in this present evil world facing real-life difficulties. Most of those difficulties usually oppose God's will for your life. But you have Christ working in you, and, of course, the world opposing all that. And so you have this resource by the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in your prayer. You have this resource of praying, of having a conversation with God regarding the situation and evaluating that situation in light of how He would want you to respond, what He would want you to do, how you need to be patient because He's not going to change the dispensation of grace, just like He's not going to end the tribulation early because someone's praying. He's not going to change how He's working in the dispensation of grace and result of your prayer, but He is going to give you the strength to make it through that situation. And that's what prayer is about. Now, just out of time, I guess. I'll certainly pick this up because I want to say a little bit more about that. But don't forget that by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, do that last part. Get down to the business of praying. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then next week we'll talk about that peace of God that passes understanding. We'll go back and talk more about things about prayer even as we follow that up in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do go through a lot of difficulties in life, and sometimes they get us to a point where we're almost unraveled. But Father, I pray that just realizing what the privilege of prayer is in our life, and just the having the natural conversation about our concerns, giving it to You, and sometimes petitioning You over and over again until we have the strength, or the situation is resolved, or we have the patience that we need to endure, but just having the privilege of talking this over with You, realizing that the access that we have through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit who also makes intercession for us, that, Father, we don't have to become unglued and unraveled or give in to the temptations of this world, but that we can experience peace that understanding. And Father, help us to realize what that is, and not just realize it from the scripture, but experience it in our life and enjoy the life you've given us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.